Now, Heavenly Father, you have brought us to this hour, and we want to hear from you. We pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in your special name. Amen. Our message this morning is entitled Longing for the New, and we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to take them and let's look together at what Paul has to say in verse 2 as I read it from the NIV. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." That's a wonderful verse. In a conversation that I had recently with an individual, he made this statement. He said, "I long for the good old days." Now, there seems to be a present and prevalent feeling that America has lost its way and needs to return once again to the virtues and the principles on which it was founded. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of Robert Byrd, Democratic senator from the state of West Virginia. When he spoke before the Senate, he made this statement, and I quote, he says, "Much of America has lost its moorings. Norms no longer exist. We have lost our way with a speed that is awesome. What took thousands of years to build is being dismantled in a generation." He goes on to state, "We live in an era in which tolerance has progressed beyond a mere call for acceptance and has crossed over to become a demand for the rest of us to give up our beliefs that we revere and hold dear." Now, those words have found their fulfillment in the day in which we live. We happen to be living at a time in our country when we have seen a number of things just put aside that are God-orientated and the principles upon which our country was founded. Is it any wonder that people are longing for the days in the past? And they can remember when they had prayer in the public schools and you weren't ridiculed because of your faith in God. And there was a time when we recognized that one day we're going to stand before a righteous and a holy God, which shouldn't be laughed at. Longing for the good old days. But here, as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that that is just the opposite as Paul looks at it. Because I want you to note that he's not looking for the old days. He's not longing for the old, but in reality, he's looking for the new. Listen to the words of verse 2. Longing to be clothed. The King James says it, "We groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed." The New Living Translation has it, "We long for the day." So Paul wasn't looking backwards, he was looking forward. He was longing for the new. That's a good thing. Longing for the new. The newness which comes when we permit Jesus Christ to become the master of our lives. The centerpiece of our existence. The ruling force behind all of our actions. Behind all of our attitudes. And behind all of our affections. Let me ask you this morning on the side of honesty, do you long for the new? Do you really long for the new? For Jesus Christ to have complete control of your life? Paul did. Let me show you what I mean as we look at the verses surrounding our text. Let's consider first of all that Paul's passionate longing for each one of us is to have a new relationship to Christ. Now, you know, there's nothing more meaningful in all of life to have a beautiful relationship with another person. And some of you have had that. Eleanor and I have had it for 52 years. One person. A wonderful relationship. But I want to tell you this morning that that relationship is nothing compared to the relationship that you can have with a personal God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And Paul longs for that for each and every one of us. Every husband here this morning, every wife, every church member, whoever you are, Paul longs that you might have a dynamic, revolutionary experience with Jesus Christ, this wonderful relationship. Now, in order to have relationship, you heard me say this before, you've got to have birth. You've got to be born into a family. Just like there was a time and a moment and a place that you were born physically, and there was. So there must be a time and a moment and a place when you are born into the family of God. And that's what Paul is speaking about. Notice the words that he states there in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ. And there's where you have your relationship. In Christ. Just like this morning, you're in this church. And you drove to church in an automobile. And you live in a home. There's such an experience that we can call, you can be in Christ. Now, according to Paul, to be in union with Jesus Christ by faith means that we have become a new person altogether. Brand new. Once we were rebellion against God. That's how we were. Before you got saved, you were in rebellion against God. You were running from God. You weren't living for God. And now you're reconciled to God. That's what Paul is talking about. Once you were foolish. And we made foolish decisions. Some of our young people are doing the same today, making foolish decisions that they're going to pay for later on down the road. Because what you are now becoming. You live loose now, and 20 years from now, you're going to pay the price of how you treat your body. We were foolish. And then Paul says we became Christians and now we're wise. We make wise decisions. And what we do? He says once we were wandering. But now we're followers. Can you remember how far you were away from God once? You weren't interested in the Bible. You didn't pray. You didn't come to church. And then you accepted Christ. And now you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Once we were slaves. That's how some of us live. That's how I live. A slave to some unchristian habit. And it mastered us and defeated us. And now what are we? Now we are sons. We've been born into a family. And we are the sons of God. In other words, Paul is talking about a radical, revolutionary change that he desires that every single person on this Sunday in this congregation, he's longing for you to experience it. I like the way that Phillips renders the last part of verse 17. He says, when you're in Christ, now get it, the past is finished and gone. And everything becomes fresh and new. What a rendering. Past is finished. I believe there are some here this morning that would love to have your past eradicated, forgiven. You know some of the things that you have done. And Paul steps into the text on this Sunday and he says to each and every one of us, that can happen to you. All of those evil things that you have thought that you have done can be eradicated, obliterated. And you can become a new person in Christ and the future can become fresh and new and exciting with meaningfulness. In other words, to state the whole matter clearly, when Christ becomes your Savior, there comes the passing away of many things that are not part of this new life and this new relationship. Once before we accepted Christ, we were sinful and selfish, and these habits were replaced by higher and holier ones. Can you remember before you were a Christian, the old desires and the old passions and the old friends and the old habits and the old plans and your old opinions, they all gave way to the control and mastery of Jesus Christ over every part of one's life. And Paul is looking at that, and he's longing for that to happen to the Corinthians. And he wants it to happen to each and every one of us. That's the relationship that Paul desires and longs for us to experience. The rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in every area of your life, every part of your being, and every aspect of your personality. And what makes it possible? And it is possible. It's possible because of what Christ did on the cross. Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when he says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he goes on, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." A lot of people don't realize that one day there's a judgment coming. Listen, you're going to be judged, and so am I. And there's going to be two judgments. If you're here this morning and you aren't in Christ, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. And you will be condemned to eternal hell for not receiving Christ as your Savior. And then what about the judgment, the judgment seat of Christ for those of us who are Christians? We're going to be judged. Not for sins committed, but for service rendered. Justification brought us into the family. But we need to be careful how that we live. You take your Bible this afternoon and start reading Revelation chapter 5 to Revelation chapter 19. And you know what you're going to come across? You're going to come across the future judgment. And Paul says in the verses that I just read, if we are in Christ, we have escaped the wrath to come. Your destiny is not to go through the tribulation. We're going to be redeemed. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken to heaven. But Paul is longing for some of you this morning that have never made that decision. You stand outside of God's forgiveness. You don't know what it means to really know Christ intimately. And he's pleading with you and begging with you. Look for the new, long for the new that takes place when Christ comes in. Right at this moment, God wants some of you to experience this transforming relationship, which can be yours in Christ. I beg of you, don't reject Christ. Don't allow sin to damn your soul and destroy your life. Someone says, well, how can I enter this new relationship? Well, all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner and then receive Christ in your life to be your Savior from sin. And you will lay hold of the transforming grace of God and it will change you. And you will be exactly what Paul was speaking about there in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. A new relationship to Christ. And that's what Paul is longing for you and I to experience. Well, let's go on in the second place. Paul's passionate longing for us is not only for us to have a new relationship to Christ, but once we have experienced that, he longs for each and every one of us to have a new romance with Christ. A new romance with Christ. And you know that's a wonderful thing. Great thing to be in love. Right, Dave? Love is the feeling you feel when you feel that you have never felt that before. Someone has said. And that's what Paul is longing for each and every one of us who know Christ. This new romance. Turn your eyes to the cry of Paul's heart in verse 14. Notice what he says in chapter 5 there. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," King James. Christ's love compels us. Berkeley has it, "For the love of Christ impels us." Weymouth renders it, for the love of Christ overmasters us. Moffat puts it this way, for I am controlled by the love of Christ. Paul is speaking about a romance with Christ that masters you, possesses you, dominates you, governs you, guides you, impels you, controls you, constrains you. To do what? To love him. A romance. Some of us have never realized that Jesus Christ is the great lover of the soul. And there's a romance going on between him and you and I. The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. And one day the bridegroom is coming back to get the bride. What type of a wedding do you think he's going to anticipate when he comes back and he finds out that the bride has fallen out of love with him and given their love to another? Well, we don't have to wait for some future day to find out how that God is going to deal with some loveless Christians. Because if you have time this afternoon, you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find out what happened to the church at Ephesus. And Paul is longing for you and I to experience this romance that we can have with Jesus Christ. Now, here in words for all to understand is Paul's prayer and Paul's plea for a life that is both love-controlled and love-mastered. And he is trying to make these Corinthian Christians realize that since the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts through Christ, and it has, and they have entered into a new relationship to Christ, now it ought to be the controlling passion of their lives to center their lives around such love. In other words, Paul is saying this, since you have a new relationship to Christ, you're born into the family, then God has given you a new reason for living. And what is that reason? That reason is to have a romance with Jesus Christ. And by the way, this morning is the greatest romance you will ever encounter. You will find out that you will love him more than your wife, and you will love him more than your husband, and you will even love him more than your children, and you love your children. But nothing will compare to the love when you fall in love with Jesus Christ. It's the preeminent love, paramount love. And that's what Paul is asking. A spiritual romance, if you please. And that romance ought to give us a new reason for living, to be claimed and captured and motivated and controlled by a deep devotion and love to Jesus Christ. And it supersedes all other commitments that we could ever make. Now, I know there's a lot of questions regarding that. People say, you mean that Christ is telling me that I've got to love him more than anything else? That's what he says. And he's stubborn at this point. He doesn't give an inch. You've got to love other people less than you love me. And if there ever comes a clash of loyalty between you and what Christ wants you to do, then loyalty to him comes first. And some of you young people in high school, or you haven't graduated, or you have graduated, or in college, you're going to be faced with some tough moral decisions. And you ought to know right up front how you ought to live. And Jesus is saying, I want to come first in every decision that you make. I want to control you, master you. We sing it in the words of the hymnal. My Jesus, I love thee. I hope we mean it. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. If we were to have sung that song this morning, could you say truthfully that you meant that? Lord, I love you now more than anything else. And I'm living for you in the home and at school and where I work. For the scholar, let it be stated that Paul undoubtedly was speaking here of God's love for sinful man is revealed supremely in the cross. But the fact still remains that rarely, if ever, can you separate the revelation of God's love and our response to it. Have you ever really caught this morning a glimpse of how much God loves you? Well, here's the illustration. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. If you have children, you love them. God loves you 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times more. And he demonstrated it. He not only declared it, but he sent his own son to die in our place on the cross. This is what Paul had in mind when he was writing to the church at Philippi. And he says there in chapter 1, verse 9, "And this is my prayer for you, this is my longing for you, that your love may abound yet more and more." And literally in the Greek it means wave upon wave. It might overflow to him because of what he's done for us. Such is the enlargement of God's love living in us and through us. And the question arises, has God's love rekindled a responsive love within you and within me? A high and holy affection for God in his kingdom? That's what we're talking about. A new relationship. And with it, it brings a new romance. We fall in love with Christ. There was a man by the name of C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China. If you haven't read his story, life story, you should. It will move you. When he first decided to become a missionary, he was met with strong opposition from his family. And they did everything in their power to discredit him. And they tried to persuade him not to go. He could do far more living in England. As a matter of fact, one of his relatives said, "Charlie, I think you are making a great mistake. If you go out and be a missionary, you're going to break your mother's heart." Now there was the clash. Family, Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if you follow Jesus closely, it's going to come to you and it's going to come to me, and you're going to have to make a decision. And it came to C.T. Studd, stay home and go to the foreign field. But I want to tell you this morning, C.T. Studd only wanted God's will. He was a mastered man. He was mastered by love. The same Christ who mastered him was the same mastery of love that he wanted to give back to his living Lord. And that night in earnest prayer, he put this situation entirely in God's hands. What should he do? And then in words clear for him to understand, God spoke to his soul. And he picked up his Bible and he read in Psalms, the 2nd chapter, verse 8, these words: "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." And in those words, he found God's promise and he received his marching orders to go to China to be a missionary. Studd knew, he said, "I knew it was God's voice speaking to me, and that I had received my orders to go to China." And I want to tell you, such a flame of love did not burn out within his heart. It continued during his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, 50s. And then near the end of his earthly life, he still wrote in one of his letters, "My soul is on fire to do the work of Christ." Oh, my dear friends, this morning, I want to tell you, when you get a new relationship with Jesus Christ, right along with it, you ought to get a new romance, because he's the great lover of the soul. And he wants you to fall in love with him and allow him to master you, control you, govern you. He wants to go through your thoughts. He wants you to live totally for him. Someone has put it, there is a love constraining me to make me do thy will. I yield, O God, my all to thee and ask my life to fill. There you have Paul, longing for the new, not for the old. Let that be our prayer. Forget the past. Look forward to the new, a new relationship to Christ and a new romance that goes along with it. That's what Paul is saying. That's what I'm longing for you. But there's even more that he's longing for in these verses before us. Then in the next place, Paul's passionate longing is not only for us to have a new relationship to Christ and a new romance with Christ, but I want you to notice there in verse 18, he longs for each and every one of us to realize our new responsibility to Christ. A new responsibility. Notice what it says there in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice those words again. The ministry of reconciliation. Now I asked you the question to begin with. How many ministers here at Second Baptist Church? Some might have said three. We're all ministers. We're all in ministry. Now, what is the ministry that God has given to us? And God has given to us, according to Paul, the ministry of reconciliation. Think of that. Phillips has it. God has commissioned us with a ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does it mean to reconcile? Well, down through the years, it's been my privilege on some occasions to have the privilege of bringing a husband and wife together who maybe wanted to go into the courtroom to have their marriage dissolved. They've been brought nigh. They've been reconciled. There's nothing more wonderful in all of life for a husband to be reconciled to his wife or a wife reconciled to her husband or a child reconciled to their parents. The ministry of reconciliation. Now there came that moment, that time in life when God reconciled you to himself. You were a sinner. You were away from God. You were fighting God. You were battling God. And then God got you, the hound of heaven. And he got you in a corner. And he says, stop. Because if you continue, you're going to end up in eternal hell. He got a hold of you. And you fell in love with him. What do we call that? That's the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled you. Now here's my question. Why did God reconcile you? Because he loved us. But you don't have to answer that outwardly. I'm just hypothetically. Why did God reconcile you? Just to save you from hell? No. If that would be true, he could take you to heaven right now. Notice what Paul says there. God reconciled us that we might help to reconcile others. Oh, my dear friend, get that. Don't go through life without that full meaning of why you became a Christian. We're ministers. We are to minister to others. And one of the aspects of ministry is reconciliation. God reconciled us that we might be the instruments to help reconcile those who don't know him and bring them nigh to Jesus. In every conversation, in every meeting that you have, in every class that you teach, in every sermon that's preached, in every effort that is made, we are to help reconcile those. I spoke to someone this past week. I gave him an invitation to something that I've planned in the future with the ultimate purpose of getting he and his wife under the sound of the gospel. That's what we need to be doing. Now, that's an amazing thing. You know what Paul is really telling us? He's telling us this. Now think of it. We are the Lord's representatives. We're the representatives of Christ. We're the king's ministers. We're the representatives of the King, Jesus Christ, if you know him. And this is what Paul is longing to get across to the believers at Corinth and to us as well. No matter who we are, no matter where we work, no matter where we live, we are the representatives of the King. Now, what an amazing privilege that is, that God has given to you and to me the privilege and the responsibility, the honor of declaring the marvelous message that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It's the message of God's redeeming love. Think of it. To communicate everywhere the absolute necessity of being born twice. To become the tongue, the voice, the very mouthpiece of God, announcing to a lost world the good news that God was in Christ and he went to the cross in order to save. Now I want to tell you, that's the greatest news I can give anyone this morning. You're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. I just want to tell you the good news. And the good news is that Christ died for your sins. Now, if I happened to come to you and gave you good news that you just won the lottery, which I don't play the lottery, by the way, but if you just happened to win the lottery and you heard that you won $1 million, that would be good news. Well, that is good news, but there could be something bad with that. And that is that one day, and you never know when, God's going to tap you on the shoulder. He's going to say, that $1 million that you just won, you've got to leave it all behind. Because tonight thy soul is required of thee. And I want to tell you, I've been in enough hospitals with people dying. And when they die, they can't hold on to their money. They want something else. And when a person's dying, they know they're coming face to face with God Almighty and Jesus Christ. And they want to be ready. And I'm here to tell you this morning as a minister of the gospel, if you haven't accepted this new relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not ready. And if you aren't living for the Lord, you are not ready. Neither would I be. But God has given us this wonderful privilege. This and nothing less. This ought to be the passion, the longing, the utmost desire of every child of God. And I wonder today, have you recognized? And have you honored what you've recognized? This sacred responsibility which God has put up on us to be his witnesses, to speak up for him, and let the chips fall where they may. I know some wives take a beating, Christian wives, because they're married to some unchristian husbands. And I know the way they're being treated. And it takes all of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to take their stand. But praise God, this morning they're doing it. And by the way, that unsaved husband one day is going to stand before a righteous God, and he's going to be judged on the way that he treats that wife or the way the wife treats their children. Thank God this morning there are those who have longed to accept the responsibility that God has put within them. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the American Indians, did. He declared, I want only to wear out my life in his services. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, did. He declared, he said, had I 1,000 lives, China should claim every one. No, not China, but Christ. Get that, young people, and all of us. David Livingston, the well-known missionary to Africa, he did. He said when he landed in Africa, I shall open a path into the interior of Africa or perish. John Patton, the dedicated missionary to the New Hebrides, did. He declared, If I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravian Church, did. He shouted, "I have only one passion. It is He, and He alone." Now, in the light of what I have just read, of those men and women who made their stand for Jesus Christ, and in the light of what Paul says here in the text, in verse 10, notice now, "For we must," it's in the imperative, there's no way around it, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." In the light of that, what an awesome thought. Every Christian here today, every Christian, including myself, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what do you think we're going to do there? Paul says we're going to give an accounting. We're going to give an accounting. It has nothing to do with our justification, which has been credited to us fully and forever through our faith in Christ. Instead, this judgment is going to do with what we have done with the time and the talents and the tithes and all that God has given us. What did we do with it? And when the reality of that truth really grips us, when it really grips us, we will stop wasting our time and wearing out our talents on useless and profitless things which do nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ in the day in which we live. The wasted moments. My, how I wish I could get that across to young people living today. Learn from your parents. Everything else is useless if you haven't had that relationship and that romance and that responsibility that we have as Christians. You and I get out of life exactly what we put into it. And the business of the Christian in this life, according to Paul, is the urging and beseeching men and women to come to Christ. You know, that's a sign of a healthy church, when every member is witnessing for the Lord. You ever heard this? Someone said, "Many are treading the pathway wide that leads to a sinner's grave, and few are seeking to stem the tide to Him who alone can save." Will you be one of them this morning? Will you be one who say, "Pastor Reg, from now on, starting this Sunday, no matter where I go, whether it's to the doctors, the lawyers, the garbage collector, the person across the street, somewhere, sometime, I'm going to begin to speak up for Jesus Christ"? If there's only one, then this message will be worth all of the time that I have put into it. Longing for the new, a new relationship to Christ, a new romance with Christ, and a new responsibility to serve Christ. And when you've got those three in perspective, then we close with this. Finally, there's one thing more that Paul passionately desires for each one of us. He wants us to look forward to the time when there will be a new reunion. Get that down if you're taking notes. With Christ. And this is beautifully expressed in the Phillips translation of verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Paul declares, notice what it says there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. "We know," that's gnosko, "we are absolutely convinced, we are totally persuaded that if our earthly dwelling were taken down, in other words, if you were to die, like a tent, we have a permanent house in heaven, not made by man, but by God. And then in the exciting words that follow, verse 2, in this present frame we sigh, now notice, with deep longing. There's my key word. We long for it. For the heavenly house. Longing for the heavenly house. You know what that means? It means we're longing to go to heaven. Most of us don't do that, do we? We want to stay around as long as we can. And there's nothing wrong with that. I heard Dr. Sinatra speak from this platform about 5 years ago. And he said, now we all want to use nutrition to make sure that we live as long as we can. And then he added, we all want to go to heaven. But you know what's interesting? This was not true of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't true. He had a longing for the new. Certainly no thoughtful student of Paul's life can ever doubt that after he became a new person in Christ, he passionately desired to be with Christ. Wanted to be with Jesus. Listen to the words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart. Now, what is departure? That's death. That's a word for death. Departure is the leaving of the soul from the body to go to heaven. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I desire to depart. I'm torn between the two. But I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, notice what he says, which is far better. What do you think Paul is saying in that verse? Well, he's saying that he's got an equal pull. He wants to stay. And on the other hand, he wants to go. And if he had his way, he would go, which is far better. The reunion. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us in the words of the text and the surrounding verses. He's longing. Go to be with Christ. Dr. James Denny calls this, Dr. Denny was the great English theologian, he calls the words of Paul the longing, I love that word, the longing hope of immortality. So Paul carefully, thoroughly, thoughtfully, and enthusiastically, he describes the future resurrection and the glorious body which those of us who know Jesus Christ will one day receive. And he shows here in the following chapters how that at the coming of Christ, our physical bodies, those out there in the cemetery, will undergo a remarkable change. Think of it. By an act of God, our earthly, dying, perishable bodies one day will be transformed into the likeness of his glorious resurrected body that's at the right hand of God the Father. And everything else will fade away. And that's the passionate longing, this newness of which Paul is speaking, that he's longing. And with this, all of this fresh in his mind, Paul encourages us to lift our eyes to heavens and patiently and confidently long and wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't make any predictions whether the coming of Christ is near or far. We don't know. What we do know is that he is coming. Ought to get an amen to that. He is coming. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And then he said, he's coming. He's coming. Now, some say, Pastor Reg, when? I don't know. All I know is that we're seeing signs today that we've never seen before in the history of the world. Significant signs. And these signs point not to the rapture, but to the time when Christ will come back with his church to set up his millennial kingdom. Now ask yourself the question, if we're seeing signs today that point to the time when he's coming back to set up his kingdom, and the rapture is 7 years before that, then how much closer is the rapture? We're seeing signs we've never seen before in the history of the world. And what did Jesus say? When these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. And Paul tells us this morning, I'm longing for that. If I don't go to him, he's going to come to me. And I'm longing for that. I'm longing for the time when this tent is going to be taken down. And I'm going to depart. I'm going to be let loose. And I'm going to wing my way to heaven and be with Christ. And all you have to do is walk out there in that cemetery and see many, many that have already gone, and who are in the presence of the Lord. So you could be here this morning as I started out the message and you're saying, oh, I'm longing for the good old days. Well, in a way, you might be right. And then Paul comes and he says, no, don't do that. Long for the new. A new relationship with Christ. Is that what you need? You can have it this morning. A new romance with Christ. You say, Pastor Reg, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. But my, I'm far from the Lord. I don't have a real romance with Jesus. I don't love him like I should. I've done things as a believer, and I haven't put him first. You can today. You can fall in love with Jesus Christ, and he's going to fall in love with you, and you can walk together in perfect harmony. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, I need a new responsibility. Well, it's there for the taking. Get involved. Start witnessing. Start serving. Start helping. You're ministers. Or maybe it's you're looking forward to that reunion. A reunion. And I think we all are. Some of us here today have lost. We haven't lost. We know where they are. But my dad's gone. My mother's gone. Grandparents have gone. Sister is gone. My wife, Ellie, has just lost a brother-in-law. Lost a brother. Another brother. Haven't lost. She knows where they are if they know Christ. And so do you. But it's a longing that God puts deep down within us. Longing to serve him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you are the one who speaks. We can't do no more than what your Spirit does through us. It's all of you. I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to go down the list of the points that I have preached. You've come to church and you say, Pastor, I need a new relationship with Jesus. I know he created me, but I want to become a child of his. And I know in order to become a child of his, I've got to be born into his family. I've got to ask Christ to be my Savior and take away all my sins. And in that moment, I'll be born into the family of God. Now, that only happens when you ask Christ to do it. It doesn't mean coming to church. It doesn't mean just living a good life. It means you as a sinner asking Jesus to come into your life. I ask you, if you're here this morning and that's your decision and you've never made it, or you've made it but it's not been real and you wanted to make it real this morning, would you just put up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm putting up my hand. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Savior. Anyone like that this morning? I'm going to wait for just a moment. Okay, let's go to the second, a romance. You want to fall in love with Christ. You want to love Him more than anything else. You want to put Him first. You want Him to govern you, control you, master you. Anyone like that this morning as a Christian? And say, I want my life. I see that hand. See that hand? That? Oh, many, many. Fine. Wonderful. Okay. What about this new responsibility? Are you really using your talents to witness? Did you share the gospel with someone this week? Maybe you need to rededicate your life in that area today. You're saying, well, the Lord is my helper. I'm going to speak every day to someone about Jesus. Anyone like that? See those hands? Okay, praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's the longing. We have the longing. And then all of us together on this final one will certainly, within our hearts, we don't have to put up our hands. We're longing for His coming. Lord, come today. Before this service is over, what a prayer to spend eternity with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these dear friends. We thank You for those to whom You have spoken to. I pray, Lord, that it will be real. And yet I feel, Heavenly Father, that there are some this morning that are just here again, hearing the words, and they haven't made the decision. Lord, I would pray that You would give them no rest. No rest. Until they come to that place where they admit that they're a sinner and they'll accept Christ to be their Savior. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close out.